I know many of you don't know who I am. Why is it so strange when a stranger stands to proclaim? Well, this is Phil's time. And I'm not Phil, I'm Mark. And it's strange because I'm not what you expected. I get that a lot. But then when you think about it, that's what happened to Jesus as he walked his ministry from town to town, standing where others usually stood, speaking where others usually spoke, showing up differently than what everyone expected. And while I'm no Jesus, I do find it comforting that I walk in the footsteps of a wandering stranger who really was no stranger at all. It's just that not everyone got to meet him in the relatively short time he was among them. That kind of describes my life too. I just came 3 months ago. Some of you know me. I've been traveling from tribe to tribe among you to your Sunday school classes, sharing my Christian faith story with the goal of encouraging you to share your Christian faith story. My story has made some of you laugh, made some of you cry, and some of you nod knowing nods of affirmation. Hopefully it made all of you reflect on this one truth. Our story is actually God's love story. Our story is individually God's love story. Our story collectively is God's love story. Our version of this is us is really this is him. We are God's love story together. And the good news is God leads with love. Can anyone here argue that point? Into my life, into your life, into everyone's life, God leads with love. And I believe we're all called to do the same. But that requires us to speak the languages of love. And therein lies the challenge for us in this world. You see, this world doesn't inherently use the language of love. Matter of fact, this world doesn't inherently have a language of love. But we Christians, we do. Well, we're supposed to anyway. Because the language of love is the language God uses to change everything and make everything new again. So during this springtime Easter season, we're going to travel the road of this sermon series about God's love languages as told through 1 John. Last week, the focus love language was quality time. Our focus love language today is the language of affirmation, the language of affirmation. So here's where I want to begin today. On the count of three, would you think of someone you're having a relationship struggle with and just think of something really affirming you can say to them? One, two, three, go. Yeah, how'd it go? If it felt the least bit unnatural or awkward for you, like you were being asked to speak a foreign language, then perhaps this sermon will be helpful to you. So let's begin with an affirming prayer together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the language I speak and the words and meditations of our thoughts and the language we all speak be holy and acceptable to you, Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer and our language teacher. Amen, amen, amen. From time to time, I love sharing scripture from Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible called The Message. It's a modern version of scripture that helps us hear the holy words in today's language. And I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3, the first seven verses, as Eugene Peterson interprets them for us. Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him. And in seeing him, become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as the model for our own. All who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There's no sin in him, and sin is not part of his program. No one lives deeply in Christ, makes a practice of sin. None of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got him all backwards. So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right, just as we see it lived out in our righteous Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, ever since I was forced to take something called language arts in school, I struggled mightily with the concept of language. Am I the only one? It's so complicated. I mean, I'm good with nouns and verbs, but then you start adding the ads, you know, the adverbs and the adjectives, and before you know it, there are unwanted participles dangling here, there, and everywhere. Language can be so hard. First, you have to know the words, but you just can't put them together any old way. There are rules. Rules for spelling, rules for grammar, and rules for etiquette and usage. All you English teachers out there, please forgive me, but I don't like all those rules. Why can't I always put an I before E? I mean, seriously, why does it matter? Do you really think C cares what letter comes after it? All those rules were always tough for me to follow. And I remember thinking, there's got to be a simpler language out there somewhere. I thought I discovered it, too, when my wife and I had our first child. Our daughter, Katie Marie, was born in Houston, Texas. We were so thrilled when she began to almost talk. It was pure, and there were no rules for her sounds, but they were poetry to us. Do you remember a time like that? It took us a while to figure out what she meant, but it always made sense eventually. Often when we would take her outside, she'd look up into the heavens and point with her hand, and she would say, "Hi, Ty Pie, Hi, Ty Pie." I thought it was her way of describing heaven. It was the cutest thing to hear and to watch. Of course, we had no idea what she was really saying. We just knew she enjoyed saying it. It took us a long time to figure it out, but eventually we did. You see, we lived south of Houston in what was often the approach pattern for Houston Hobby Airport. And every time one of those big passenger jets flew over is when she would point up and shout, "Hi, Ty Pie." I'm now convinced what she was saying was, "Mommy, Daddy, there's something up high in the sky." But isn't "Hi, Ty Pie" a whole lot better? It just makes us all smile and feel warm inside. You know, I think babies are naturals with affirming language. Of course, as Katie grew older, her language grew with her. Every time we would buckle her in her car seat, she'd start saying, "Burbershies, Burbershies, Burbershies." When we finally realized she was actually requesting a burger and fries Happy Meal, we realized we'd been doing fast food a little too much. It was at this point in the sermon my wife insists I tell you, we were not bad parents. Please don't judge us. But when our son Jacob was born, oh my gosh, we had to create a whole new language for him. It was the language of going to sleep. We tried everything to get that child down, and nothing worked. But finally, after weeks of adult sleep deprivation, I wandered across the language of sleep. Now, I must caution you, these words are potent. Do not use these words haphazardly without adult supervision. Are you ready? I would walk and talk Jacob around the house while repeating these words, and I quote, "Snooze, snoozin', farfig noogin, poopin' groobin, are we losin'?" Yeah, you have to do it with the cadence too. Snooze, snoozin', farfig noogin, poopin' groobin, are we losin'? Now, half of you are laughing right now, but the other half of you just dozed off. So wake back up. Parents, it works. It's the language of sleep. And then my maternal grandfather, my mom's dad, he taught me a different language early in life. I love my grandfather. He's high tie pie now. Heaven, not in a plane. When I knew him, he'd already retired from working 44 years as a railroad crewman. His route was a freight route, and that means after getting all the rail cars in proper order, he and his switch crew would climb up into the caboose for the days-long boring trip to their destination. All those hours riding the rail were filled by playing cards and telling stories to pass the time. My grandfather was excellent at both, but his true gift was storytelling. As small children, my brother and I would be mesmerized for hours at my grandfather's feet as he tells riding the rail stories. And he made them come to life with that clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack sound of going down the rail, the poetic sounds that he made and the syllables that he would wordsmith together. He didn't follow any language art rules. Instead, he made up sounds and expressions and even words like gyniferous and odoriferous, which is actually a word, but he and we didn't know that, and splendiferous. We didn't know what any of those words meant. We just knew they were for us as he told the story. You see what he did there? His stories jumped to life as he would weave them together. Nuanced by shades of cadence and texture and tone, to shape the mystery that was always finally revealed in the crescendo of joy at the end of the story. You didn't hear the stories, you felt them. It was a language that spoke to me. It was a language that I understood, even as I was failing in the world's required discipline of language arts in school. Those of you who have heard me tell my story as I traveled among your tribes know that my daddy left when I was 8 years old, and he did never come back. It's one of the reasons why my grandfather's stories meant so much to me. He knew what my brother and I were facing. He knew the world was currently not our friend, which is what made his words that he said to me so very powerful when I was 8 years old. He said, "Marky," because, you know, he had a name for each of us, "Marky, I know that the world doesn't look good to you right now. All you see is darkness. Just know that there is light beyond the darkness. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're going to find it, and you're going to help make the world splendiferous when you do." You know, he spoke those words in a way to me that made me believe him. It was as if he'd gone into the future and come back to tell me the part of the story that I couldn't yet see. And he said them with such authority, I had no choice but to believe him. He spoke my language. Without those words of affirmation, I know I would not be standing in Phil's place talking to you today. And that was 55 years ago. That is the love language of affirmation. It can be as simple as intended, "You look nice today," or combine it with the language of quality time, like my grandfather often did with me, and it can be the way God brings you life-giving miracle of hope. Have you ever noticed how there are certain people in your life who make you smile just by walking in the room? It's often because their natural love language is affirmation. They don't even know it. You begin salivating grins like one of Pavlov's dogs when the bell rings, and oftentimes you don't even know what you're doing. Just like our baby daughter always said Berber shies whenever we buckled her into the car seat. So why don't we all speak the language of love, like the love language of affirmation, more than we do? Why do we often choose to speak unaffirming languages instead? Well, in a phrase, we all have a sinful nature. John affirms our sinful nature is a disruption of God's plan. Sin is no shape or form part of God's program. So if we don't pay attention, our sinful humanity drives distance between us and this very foreign, very divine concept of leading with love. So let me ask you something. Do you want to be a church that leads with love? Well, as followers of Jesus, it makes sense that we would want to be a people that lead with love. But it takes intentionality and openality. Yeah, that would have been one of my grandfather's words. To make certain that God's grace is part of this place of grace. And it's so easy to fall backwards or fall down, because the world in which we live does not even know the language of love. Let me give you a simple example. I drive 60 miles on I-285 around Atlanta every day I come to this church. What I encounter there is not a love language. What I encounter there is the world's language. And it often looks like this. On 285, the world says, I need to be in front of you, even if I have to cut you off, potentially harming you and those behind you. On 285, the world says, you're not fast enough. You're in my way. Us important people have real work to do. You're insignificant. On 285, the world says, I'm not going to make room for you, even if you turn that turn signal on to let me know where you need to go. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. I don't care. And then here's the worst one I've experienced. On 285, the world says, I'm so caught up in myself, I don't even see you. You're nothing to me, as their car turns into the same space occupied by your car. And into those settings, our God calls us to lead with love. Whew, talk about a foreign language. But God leads with love. Why don't we? Could it be because we forget who we are? That's why I find the writer of 1 John speaking to me and to all of us with that grandfatherly, future-knowing, without a doubt voice, saying in an affirming way, you are a child of God, wrapped in the warm, swaddling blanket of God's love. Let its warmth change you from the inside out. And then let that divine warmth spill out of you into the cold world all around you that doesn't even speak our language. Show them, tell them that I am with you always. There are no strangers in my family. I know you, and I know what you can be, and it is splendiferous. Simply look high, tie, pie occasionally. And remember whose you are. And then go teach the world a new language because they need one. And the I Am is counting on you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.